We're going to continue talking about God. I hope that's okay. All right. And the reason, the main reason, is that God has been speaking to me, and he's been telling me, and I mean, some of it stung a little bit, but he's been telling me, he said, you guys don't really understand who I am. And, you know, it's futile to try and get into an argument or deep discussion with God about something he said to you. Because I'm like, what are you talking about? We know you're God. He said, then why are you doing such and such? And I'm like, I guess I don't know. See, because if we really understood exactly who God is, most of us, if not all of us, would conduct ourselves in a different manner all of the time. Has anybody other than me ever lost it? Well, if I really understood who God was, I'd stay calm. I would. There are times that my brother, my spiritual brother, Pastor Ed, has to tell me, you know, we have to think about it. Jesus wouldn't react that way. And I want to say, well, he should have. You know, but I have to say, no, you're right. You know, you're right. I have to calm down. But see, but if I understand, really understood that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, I'd stay calm. Because I would understand that the world sees God through me. And so if I don't show that I so love the world, they're going to think that God doesn't so love the world. Okay, let's go there. I've read most of it, but let's go to John 3, 16 and 17. I know I didn't pray, but let's go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So if I really believe that God is, I wouldn't be trying to cause people to perish because it made me mad. You know, I'd do whatever it was within me to cause them to be saved through Christ, whoever they are and whatever they've done. But let's look at Hebrews 11:6. We've been looking at that the last few lessons. I'm going to read it in three different translations. You can read it with me in the King James. Verse 6, Hebrews 11. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The contemporary English version says we must believe that God is real, and the expanded Bible says we must believe that he is real and exists. We have to believe that, because everything that we do as Christians is based on God being real, and Jesus Christ being real, and the Holy Ghost being real, and every aspect of the Godhead being real. That's who we are. At least that's who, is that who we say we are? Okay, I just need to make sure I'm in the right place. Okay, but if we don't believe that, how are we going to trust someone whom we don't believe? We can't. How are we going to follow someone and we don't believe they're real? We can't. We're not. My personal belief is that the reason we find ourselves angry, depressed, all of those things, is because we doubt the scriptures. And for whatever reason, we don't believe, either we don't believe God is, or we don't believe he's taking care of us at this moment. Either way, we're casting doubt on our belief. And the minute we do that, we have what we say. And so we're going through stuff that we were really not designed to go through. Now, one of the things that we've talked about is that we realize that names mean something. And often, people are given names that define something about their character. I mean, people didn't call me Foots because I had a big head. Okay. They called me Foots. If you hear the word Foots, what do you think? Either something's wrong with, something's going on with their feet. That's for sure. So people, you say, why do they call you Foots? I'd say, because I got these large hands, you know? Okay. But if I said to you Cheesecake Factory, what's the first thing that comes into your head? Somebody said directions. I'm not going to tell you that Archie said it. If I said roach, okay, why did you go, ooh? No, seriously, why? So you're giving me all of these characteristics because the minute you hear the name roach, you think things. I mean, that's what happens. I mean, you say snake, some people jump up and run before they even seen it. Some of you remember my Aunt Dee, she's with Jesus now. But if you showed her a picture of a snake, she'd get up and run out of the room. And when they were younger, Uncle John used to put a picture of a snake, and she'd pull back the bedspread. They were laughing about it when they told me, so I guess it was okay for me to laugh about it, too. So I said to her, why are you afraid of snakes? But see, what happens is when you have a name like Pastor, you expect something. And when you don't get what you expect, you have some strong opinions about it. Because they're a pastor. They shouldn't be acting like that. This is our president that we're talking about. They shouldn't be acting like that. This is my teacher. They shouldn't be acting like that. Well, that's the way the world looks at us. They're Christians. They know God. They go around saying they're God's children. They shouldn't be acting like that. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, why are we acting like that? We know we shouldn't. So we're just going to, you know, continue taking this journey. We're going to examine some of the names of God to find out more about his character, so we'll understand more as to how we're supposed to act, and we'll develop, hopefully along the way, a trust that God will do exactly what he says he will do all of the time. Because he does do what he says all of the time. And we have to believe it. We've already discussed that he's the one true God. We talked about Daniel and his three friends, how they believed they never saw God. They were teenagers, taken away from their family. They were in slavery, yet they were true to what the little bit they knew about God. They held true to it. They believed it, even though nobody else did. And even though there was no visible evidence that God was working on their behalf, they still chose to be true to the God that they've heard about. Okay? And then we found out also that he is I am. That he'll never leave us. He'll never desert us. He'll never run away from us. He'll never let us go. Wherever we are, we're never alone because he is always there. And then Sunday we talked about that he's El Shaddai. He's the Almighty. mighty God. And that means something. So when you hear God, you should be thinking Almighty. Can do anything that he thinks to do and doesn't need anybody's help. I mean, that's what I mean. When you're Almighty, that's what it means. You don't need anybody's help to do anything for yourself or for anybody. You can take care of it by yourself, period. And that's who he is. So when we start thinking about, we come up against circumstances that we can't seem to understand how this thing is going to work out, we need to remember God. He's got it covered. Well, the Apostle Paul gives us another, he reminds us really of another character trait. Look at Philippians 4. We're going to talk about this one tonight. This one gets us in a lot of trouble. Let's read verse 19 together. Doesn't matter to me what translation. Are you there? Let's read it. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Message Bible says you can be sure that God will take care of everything you need. You can be sure. Everybody say sure. Okay. But see, here's the problem, folks. Sometimes we'll read that scripture and we'll go, sure. Yeah, right. That's why I got an eviction notice. No, you got the eviction notice because there were some choices that God was trying to get you to make beforehand, and we didn't believe. And so now this is a result. But just because you got an eviction notice doesn't mean you're going to get evicted. I mean, folks, unfortunately, or fortunately, however you look at it, I know this personally. Got home, met Deacon Phyllis at a diner. We're going out to dinner. Show you how dumb we were. I'm serious. You know, we're tired. We just hadn't been working for the ministry that long. And so our income changed. You know, when you go from commission sales, your income can drop because it's a numbers thing. Depending, you see X amount of people, you'll make X amount of sales and makes X amount of money. You want more money, guess what? See more people. Well, I wasn't doing that anymore. I was coming here every day. And I was on a fixed salary. My wife came here and was on a much lower salary. And we didn't adjust our lifestyle. We kept doing what we did. Well, 2 + 2 always equals 4. And we were taking more. We had 2 and we were taking 9 out of it. Well, it didn't work. So we found ourselves with an eviction notice. And the first thing we did was repent. That's the first thing. Second thing I did was ask God how to handle it. Long story, very short. Got to court, and the court ordered my landlord's attorney to come up with an agreement that I was comfortable with. Ordered them to do it. And eliminated all late fees and legal fees. We're talking about El Shaddai here, folks. Okay. I couldn't do it on my own. But I had to own up to it. It was my fault. I didn't blame it on anybody. I said, God, this is my fault. We didn't listen to you. How do we handle it? Go tell them it was your fault. That's what I did. Mr. Carr, what happened? Brain damage. That's what I said. They looked at me. That's what I said. And I told them what happened. I said, so we were just stupid. We just didn't do it. So just because you got an eviction notice, don't get anxious. Don't get scared. Don't get fearful. I mean, honestly, let's be honest. You can say it by amen or grunt or whatever. You don't have to raise your hand. But how many of us have ever gotten anxious since we've been born again Since we've received Jesus Christ, since we understand that we're God's children, how many of us have ever been anxious? Scared. Fretful. I mean, if you lost sleep thinking about something, okay, lost your joy, lost your hair, okay. I mean, you think about it. Tell your neighbors that Pastor Greg's talking about you real good tonight. okay, but we're born again. We're spirit filled. We're children of the Most High God. And we're afraid because something happened. We don't know how we're going to handle it. There's something wrong with that. We don't understand that God will provide. I mean, it's just that simple, and we have to get that understanding. See, we have to have a Rhema understanding of that scripture. So we're going to go back a little bit. Okay, let's go to Genesis 22. And at the very end, I'm going to show you how that scripture ties into something that God told Abraham. Genesis 22, start at verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. He said, Now take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will show you of. And it says, Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Now, you're married, you have one child together, you know, as the wife, you've been waiting a whole lot of years for this child. And he's a miracle. And you're the husband and you know this. And the Bible doesn't talk about Abraham having a discussion with his wife concerning what appears to be certain death for their son. Abraham got up early the next morning, almost like he was happy to do it. You know, and like the Bible doesn't talk about Isaac being a brat, but Abraham got up and went. Why? God told him. And to him, it wasn't God speaking. It was the Almighty God told him to take Isaac. Now, Abraham wasn't dumb. He knew what God had said about Isaac. But we're going to get to that in a minute. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come back again. Now, when you read that, you think either it's a misprint because Abraham is taking his son to kill him and burn him up, okay? But he says, no, we're going to go worship, and we are coming back. So you can also surmise that Abraham had no plans of really sacrificing Isaac, that he was just going through the motions, just pretending to do what God said. I mean, I heard some of you go, mm-mm. And I was going to, how many of us, you know, we half-heartedly go after doing what God said because we really don't want to do it. And we think God is wrong. And just who does he think he is? God? You know, I mean, that's, and so we'll. My mom had a saying: when you didn't clean something right, she said you cleaned at it. Okay, that's what she would say. You didn't wash the dishes; you washed at the dishes. You know, and see, that's what we do. We pretend that we're doing what God said, but we're just really stalling, thinking that he's going to forget, and we could go on about doing what we're doing. because we won't go all the way. You know, I know I'm talking about me because nobody else has ever done this. You know, we'll go a little bit and we'll just procrastinate. And instead of going forward, as we're procrastinating, we're actually moving back to where we want to be. And then we'll go on as if it was never, ever said to us. Somewhere along the line, it catches up. And we find ourselves doubting because why is this happening to me? We forget what we were supposed to be doing 5, 6, 10 years ago. We forget. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon his son and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they both went together. And Isaac spake to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said to him, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." That's what he said. He said, "Son, El Shaddai has got this covered." So they both kept on going. Now, I looked up lamb because I don't want anybody to get stuck over, but he said lamb, but that wasn't a lamb that was sacrificed. According to concordance, lamb means one of a flock. Be a lamb, a sheep, a goat, a young sheep, a young goat. Okay, so let's not get hung up on lamb, ram, all right? But why would Abraham, I'm talking to you the way I think when I'm reading these things, because these questions come up, so I'm posing them to you. Why would Abraham tell Isaac that God would provide when God already told Abram that the provision was Isaac? Why didn't he say, "Isaac, guess what? You be the sacrifice." Right? No, he said, "God will provide." Let me tell you why he said that. Go to Isaiah 55. See, because, listen to this as you're turning. I hope you catch this, really. What's being said at that moment doesn't necessarily negate what God has already said. And we need to understand that. There's some things that are happening to us in the moment that seem to contradict something God has already told us. We need to understand that that's not necessarily so, like we're going to find out in this case. But look at Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, they're familiar. "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Listen to it in the Good News Translation, folks. "My word is like the snow and the rain that come down from the sky to water the earth. They make the crops grow and provide seed for planting and food to eat." Listen to this. "So also will be the word that I speak. It will not fail to do what I plan for it. It will do everything I send it to do." Well, in Genesis 17, God sent his word to say, "I will establish my covenant with Isaac for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him." God was not going to let that return to him void. Abraham remembered what God had said. He trusted that Almighty God would come up with a way for Abraham to be obedient and for God to keep his covenant, his everlasting covenant with Isaac's seed. Isaac didn't have any seed at that time because he wasn't married. He had no children. So how could he die? When God said, "I will establish my covenant with him." How are you going to establish covenant with a dead person? Abraham had to be thinking that. because he had no qualms that the Almighty God would handle it. See, this wasn't a carnal understanding. Abraham held on to the same truth that he told his son. God will provide. It's that simple. So they kept going. We're Genesis 22. They came to the place that God told them of. Abraham built the altar, put the wood in order. And I was saying, what do you mean in order? Well, it was making like a funeral bier where they put the body on. I mean, you saw Star Wars. It's how they dispose of the Jedi bodies. They put them on this pot. Well, that's what they did with the wood. He laid Isaac down on it. At that moment, Isaac had his faith became as strong as his father's. Because Abraham didn't have to catch Isaac. Okay? And he didn't tie Isaac up to keep him from running away. When you gave an offering, part of the ceremony was you tied up that which was being sacrificed. And so Abraham followed the same procedures that he would normally follow, even though it was his son, his only son. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and an angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now, this tells me that we have to be very comfortable hearing God's voice. And we can't panic because we hear God speaking and we know it's God. Because every time I read this account, with me, there are a lot of things I think about as I'm reading different accounts in the Bible. But with that one, I'm thinking, I'm so glad for Isaac's sake that Abraham wasn't spooky. Because he's got this knife up here and he hears his voice. Abraham, he goes, what? You know, I mean, you got to hear and be comfortable hearing and knowing that it's God. And when he speaks, you don't have to get all flaky. You don't have to spaz out. It's your father talking. How many of you have children? All right, when you call your child, do they spaz go running all over the place? No, they know your voice. And that you call them and they come. And if there's any hesitation, you know they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. Then you go looking for them, okay? Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering instead of his son. I want to share just a few verses from the Amplified. Let's start at verse 10. Then I have a question for you. Verse 10 in the Amplified says, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took hold of the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he answered, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear and revere God, since you have not held back from me or begrudged giving me your son, your only son. Then the Amplified says, then Abraham looked up and glanced around. Well, I have a question. Abraham just heard God call out and say, you don't have to kill your son. He didn't immediately fall on his son and start hugging him and saying, thank you, God. Thank you. Isaac, I love you. He didn't get up and fall on his knees and worship God. The Bible says he looked up and glanced around, and I'm wondering, what's he looking for? That's what I'm thinking. What is he looking for? Why, when that happens, and I just go, why? I just got some great news from God. What was Abraham doing? And that's what I asked God. I said, what was he doing? Bible doesn't say But Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham was also obedient. What was the purpose of him going to Mount Moriah? Abraham knew that his job wasn't finished. Just because it didn't have to be Isaac, he came to offer a sacrifice to God. And he believed what he told his son. He said, "My son, God will provide." So he started looking for it. He said he it had to be here somewhere. God's going to provide. See, when God tells you something, you need to start looking for it. Abraham expected that there was going to be something there for him to sacrifice. Because God told him, "I want to sacrifice." Yes, it doesn't have to be Isaac, but Abraham knew God was still entitled to a sacrifice. So he looked around, and guess what? There's a ram. If he doesn't look for it, folks, he never sees it. Need to think about that. It's not enough to say, "God, I need." If you believe he's provided, where's your expectation? I'm a little ahead of myself, but this keeps coming up to say it now. Why didn't Abraham see the ram when he first came? That's one. He wasn't looking for a ram. And he could have been. He said, "God will provide." But see, his focus was on doing what God said. God said, "Sacrifice Isaac." He didn't need the ram then. He may have wanted it then, but he didn't need it then. You need to understand, folks, you may want something to happen at a particular time, but you don't really need it then. That's why God says, "In due season you shall reap if you faint not." We want to define what due season is, and we tie that, we connect it to God's ability to provide. And because due season doesn't arrive when we think so, we think God won't provide. It's not due season. And we're going to see in a couple of minutes that there may be something else that's involved there. But I found out that provide means to make available, to furnish. But it also means, and I never thought of this one, to make arrangements for supplying or a means of support. I never thought about that one. And the last definition is the one that I like the most, because this is where most of us are. To prepare or procure beforehand. See, we don't realize that before we were ever sent out by God, he'd already put in place everything that we would need. Always. We don't think of it in those terms. So when God, it's just like with Apostle Mike Keyes, who'll be here in April. He said he went to the Philippines. God told him to go. He bought a one-way ticket, $20 in his pocket. That's it. Said he got to the Philippines and his voice changed. I'll let him tell you the story when he comes. But he stuck with it. And God blessed him and the people mightily, mightily, because he understood that God prepared beforehand. He just had to go. There was a ram on its way to Abraham. But if Abraham doesn't go to the right place and doesn't do what he's supposed to do, he never gets to due season. That's what happens with most of us. We're not where we're supposed to be. We're not doing what we are supposed to be doing. So we're not seeing due season. We want God to bless us where we are, doing whatever we want. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes, most of the times, I wish he'd do that also. But he doesn't. See, Abraham didn't physically see the ram until after he was obedient to do what God told him. God provided a means for him to go follow it through. He provided that means. And he was able to complete the assignment. But he did something first. See, he didn't physically see the ram until after he was obedient. But on his way to be obedient, by faith, he saw a different provision. And what he saw by faith, because he acted in faith, manifested in the natural. We have to understand this, folks. So Abraham called the name of that place. Oh, I got to tell you this. The concordance definition of provide. I never thought of this one. To see or cause to see or to be visible is also a definition of provide. So Abraham, verse 14, so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And it said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. This is what God said concerning that verse. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will make arrangements for supplying a means of support. And on the mount of God, when you are where you should be, it will become visible and it'll cause you to see it. Want me to say that again? Okay. This is a God phrase, you know, like paraphrase of verse 14. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will make arrangements for supplying means of support, and on the mount of the Lord, parenthesis, when you see you are where you should, when you are where you should be, it will become visible and he will cause you to see it. To see what? Your means of support. You'll see it, but you have to be, what's key here, it says, on the mount of the Lord, in his presence, where you are supposed to be, is where you will see it. If you're not where you're supposed to be, you won't see it, and you won't realize that God is Jehovah Jireh, because you won't be seeing your provisions. It's not that he's not providing. You're not where you're supposed to be. Or you're where you're supposed to be, but you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. See, God may have had something for me right here. But if I never answered a call, I could have been sitting in this room. But I wouldn't have been, I would have been present, but I wouldn't have been in position. And too many of us are present, but we're not in position. So we don't benefit from Jehovah Jireh. Because where his provisions are, we ain't there. And we need to get there. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But my God shall make arrangements for supplying your means of support. It will become visible and he will cause you to see it when you where you should be based on what Jesus has told you to do. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Nobody has to lose any sleep. Nobody has to be fretful. No one has to be concerned. All we need to know is that God's nature, His character trait is to provide for his children. So whenever we hear God, we need to think provisions. Just like when I said roach, we went, ooh. When I say God, you need to go, yes, he's going to provide. Yes, he's almighty. Yes, he never leaves me. Yes, he's the one true God. We need to have that type of excitement every time we hear his name. Because he's God. I said he's God. He's God. Okay. He's God. Tell your neighbor, say he's God. Tell him we're talking about God. And we should get excited when we're talking about God. Did you know he's Jehovah Jireh? I mean, you think about that. He's our provider. He's going to do exactly what he said. Not one word of his will ever fall to the ground. Not one word will ever come back to him without accomplishing what he sent it out to accomplish. So the only thing we have to remember is, what did he say to you? That's all that's important. And it doesn't matter what you're going through now. Doesn't matter. It does not matter. I start thinking about the things that I know God said to me. And when I look at the way some things are, it looks like there was a contradiction. But then God is starting to show me, as I just keep doing what he says, there was no contradiction. It's timing. That's all. It's timing. Too many people get upset with us and get in trouble because they feel that they have. Now, I'm not talking about any individual. So if we've ever had this conversation with you, we ain't talking about you. Okay. We're just talking about a principle. All right. But too many people, and as a matter of fact, if you go back and listen to messages from Pastor Clinton and Pastor Sarah, they've said that many times, that too many people get upset with them because God had spoken to an individual and they feel that now they have this calling on their life and they get upset because the pastors aren't recognizing it right away. You know, we've had folks that they've come here with a title. They've come here with credentials and they want to jump right in. And we look at them like, we don't know you. And we need to, just like you say God told you, well, we want him to tell us also. And the minute he tells us, we'll call you. You'll be the third person that we call. Okay? Because there's some internal things we need to do first. And then we'll call you. But people get upset. Because they want to do, and we know that their heart is, they want to do what they know God is calling them to do. And so they haven't quite got a hold of the whole timing thing. They haven't understood due season. So we need you to understand God will provide, does provide. Doesn't the Bible say that before we were formed in our mother's womb, he knew all about us. All about us. And I wish I had time to read it. But he said in Jeremiah, in the Message Bible, you want to read it? Because he told them, I knew all about you. He said, I had holy plans for you, a prophet to the nations. So he said, stand still while I prepare you for your work. He said, I'm making you. You know, it's as strong as it's a steel post and all of those things. God said, I am making you those things. When did he start making? Before he was formed in his mother's womb, he had all these things ready to go because he knew what he was going to become. Well, he knows what you're going to become also. And it's not too late. Some of you may think, well, I think I ran past my provisions, you know, 15 years ago. That's okay. I could tell you how they can catch up with you immediately. How many of you want to know? Okay. You sure? He didn't seem too excited about it. Okay. This isn't real spiritual, but this is all you have to do. You get quiet, you lift your hands up, you lift your head up, and say, Father, I repent. That's it. I repent, Lord. I'll do what you told me to do. Everything you need comes. It's that simple. It really is that simple. Don't try and justify being a bonehead. I'm serious. Just admit temporary insanity, whatever you want to call it, God. I knew what you said. I did it my way. God will say, you ain't Frank Sinatra. Okay. But it's really that simple. I don't mean to make light of it, but it's that simple, folks. If you've missed it, repent. God said if you look at 1 John 1:9, so you won't just take my word for it. Are you there? Read it out loud, please. Together. When is he faithful and just to do that? He said, when you confess the minute you say, Father, I missed it and I repent. The minute you say, he's restored you. He's cleansed you from, it's as if you've done nothing wrong. So you can stay, now you have a choice. You can stay outside of his provisions and break his heart, or you can allow yourself to live under Jehovah Jireh. It's your choice. I'm done. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, we thank you. You are God, and that should mean something. When we hear your name, it should mean something. Lord, at your name, demons tremble. If a demon can tremble at your name, your people can certainly rejoice at it. We thank you, Lord, that you will reveal to every person here who you are. You will give them the rhema that they need. You will give them the revelation necessary for them to grab hold of the truth that your nature is to provide. Your nature is to always be there. And that they will know there is nobody greater than you. Nobody. Lord, as we go throughout life, we understand that things are going to come. Jesus said, in this world, we will have tribulations. But he also said not to be dismayed because he's already overcome the world. We don't have to get upset about it because you have already made provisions for us before we ever set foot on this earth. You've put everything in place. Thank you, Lord. May we be found as faithful as Abraham and have a heart's desire that at all costs be obedient to what you've told us to do. And we will see our provisions. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.